You give him your best attention. We're glad to have him tonight.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm number 91. Psalm number 91. Good to be here. And appreciate the opportunity to get to preach tonight. And as Brother Stephen said, my wife, she is here. She's over at the village at the house. Andrew, our youngest, just turned four. And on the way here Thursday, he started with a little cough. And as the days gone by, it got worse. Last night, he was up all night. And so she took him to be seen by a doctor and said that he has a severe ear infection and got antibiotics for him. So he's, Lord willing, be doing better real soon. But it is good to be here. Lord's been good to us in Georgia. We love it there. And God's been blessing, seeing many souls saved, decisions made, church grow. So that's always exciting. And I'll just go ahead and share this with you since Brother Stephen's here tonight and Dr. Carter's absent. Brother Steve and I, we preach a lot different. And I'll just go ahead and I'll share this with you, prepare you for it. And he's real smooth when he preaches, and God's blessed him, and he's a good preacher, but he's real tactful. And you see, I'm from South Georgia. I preach to a bunch of swamp people, and so I've got to be real simple, amen, and sometimes, you know, I just got to be real plain with them, and so we're different. You say, well, what do you mean you're different? Well, I'll share with you. I'll give you a little example. Maybe this will help. This morning when Sister Carter was getting dressed, she come out of the bedroom. She just got done putting her makeup on, and Brother Stephen was standing there. And she did her hair and put her makeup on, looked real nice, and she come out, and she said, honey, tell me, what do you think? I just got all fixed up. I'm ready for church. And he looked at her, and he said, dear, you are so beautiful. Your face makes time stand still. And she just started blushing. Well, thank you so much. And this is where we're different. This morning when my wife got up and she got dressed, she walked out and she did all the same things. And she said, I'm all ready to go through the day now. What do you think? How do I look? And I said, dear, you've got a face that will stop a clock. Now, we meant the same thing. I mean, I was trying to compliment her, but we just had different ways of saying it. You see what I mean? I could say that because she's not here, amen. And I don't think the house has a radio. I'm praying it don't. amen. Psalm number 91, I better start preaching so I don't get in trouble. Psalm 91, look with me here, we'll begin reading verse number 1. The Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. Appreciate that good song that Leah sang, amen. We ought not be ashamed to say that he is our God. We ought to proclaim it everywhere we go, amen. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snares of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now we notice these words in verse 9 and 10. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your goodness to us. And God, we thank you for the blood of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you give us to be in this place tonight and for the freedom you give us to be able to proclaim the name of Jesus. And Lord, just the freedoms we have, help us not to take them for granted. Father, I pray that you'd be with us tonight. I pray that you'd be with Dr. Carter and Sister Carter, Lord, as they'll be traveling, coming home this week. Pray that you'd watch over them, protect them. I pray that you'd bless their services. And Lord, I pray for our church at home. I pray, Lord, right now it'll be about invitation time. I pray that there would be decisions being made for you. I pray there'd be souls saved this evening and you just bless. And Lord, I pray for these people here tonight, Lord. We want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. And God, I need your power. I need you to use me. I ask you, dear God, I yield myself to you and I ask you just to speak through me, Father. And I pray that everything I say would be pleasing to you. And Lord, the things that would be displeasing, I ask you to help me to hold those things back. And Lord, I pray that when the invitation's given, you'd bring people to a place of decision and they'd make decisions here tonight on this altar that it would affect their life and affect eternity. We love you and we thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach for a little while out of verse number 1, and when we're done, we'll end up in verse number 10. But I want to look at verse number 1 for a little bit, where the Bible says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." I want to preach for a little while tonight on the secret place. And I want to preach for a little while on how needful it is for us to get in that secret place. And I understand if you're anything like me, sometimes you need help understanding things. And, you know, I thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit. The greatest teacher we have is the Holy Spirit that resides in us as born-again believers. And that secret place, if you study that out, and I've studied it and looked at it, and boy, what a blessing it's been to me and to my life. And if you study out the secret place in the Old Testament and you go back to the books of Moses, you'll find there that often there in that Holy of Holies was often referred to as that secret place. It was a place when that Day of Atonement came, there was only one person that could enter into that Holy of Holies. There was many priests, but there was only one high priest. And on that Day of Atonement, and by the way, it's interesting that the Day of Atonement, the high priest couldn't just decide for himself when he would enter in, but God appointed a time for the high priest to enter in. Amen. And by the way, that whole thing is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and God's plan for man's redemption. It's a beautiful picture if you study that out and you look at it. But the Holy of Holies, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, and it was a day that God had set aside, and God had said when that day was to take place. And you go back and you study that out in the book of Leviticus in chapter number 16. That whole chapter deals with the things that are to take place on that day. And there's some interesting things, and it sparked interest in my heart and my life as I started studying this out. It's been a help to me, and I pray that it would be a help to you this evening. And I'm going to give you a little bit of an introduction, and then the message will be real short this evening. But speaking about that, the Holy of Holies, and speaking about the high priest, and just shared with you that just once a year, the high priest would enter in there, and on that specific day, there was much work to be done. And realize, and if you're a student of the Bible, you know this, that there was more than one priest, but there was only one high priest. But on this one day, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was responsible to do the work of all the priests on that day. And boy, what a beautiful picture that is as well. I mean, he had a lot of work that he had to do, and he had to go in and he had to light the candles and the lighting of the fires and the incense and the slaughtering of the animals for the sacrifice, for the shed blood. The high priest was to do that. And there's something interesting as you study about the high priest. And on this day when he would enter into the Holy of Holies to make the atonement for sinful men. The interesting thing was the high priest was just a man, just like everybody else. And so therefore he also had to make a sacrifice for his sins before he could enter into the Holy of Holies, because he had to enter in there clean and pure and without sin. And boy, what a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our high priest, amen. The sinless Savior we serve, who knew no sin, amen. And so the high priest would have a special garment that he wore. And throughout the year, it was, I guess, for a lack of a better term, I'll say it was kind of like a royal garment that he wore. And it had gold, and it had beautiful stones and precious stones. And it was a blue type of garment. But on the Day of Atonement, the Bible says in Leviticus chapter 16, God is instructing Moses, and he says on this day that the high priest is to take off that priestly garment, and he's to put on, listen, linen breeches and linen clothes. And I'll tell you what those clothes represented. They were humbling clothes. And you remember what Jesus did for you and I? He humbled himself, amen, for you and I, so that he could die to pay for our sins. And so on that day, the priest, he would go through all the labor that he would have to do, and he would take off his garments that he wore every day and put on those linen breeches and the linen garments and humble himself, and he'd go about and do everything he had to do. And then before entering into the Holy of Holies, he would have to bathe, and he would have to make a sacrifice for his sins and seek forgiveness for his sins, so that when he went in, so he would be pure and he'd be without sin. His sin would be forgiven when he'd go in to make atonement for the sins of the people. And on this day, he would go in, and you know the story in the Bible that there was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies from everything else. And that veil was, what a wonderful thing it is to read about that and understand about the veil and the size of it, the dimensions of it. That veil was some 4 inches thick, they say, and about 30 foot wide and about 60 foot high. And on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter in, and he would make the sacrifice, and he would sprinkle the blood there on the mercy seat for the forgiveness of the sins of the people. He was, in other words, interceding on our behalf, on the children of Israel's behalf. But you know what? I praise God that when Jesus, the sinless Savior, when he left the portals of glory, listen, he took off that royal robe, amen, and he humbled himself and came and took on the flesh of a man like you and I. But I praise God that it was sinless flesh, born of a virgin, amen. And he came and he was tempted by Satan, the Bible says, but he didn't give in, and he never sinned, but he went to the cross and he died and paid the sacrifice. He paid the payment you and I owe for our sins. And you know, the most wonderful thing when I read about this in the Gospels about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is when he died, the Bible says that at one time prior to his death, the high priest would be the only one to enter in behind the veil of the Holy of Holies. But on that day when Jesus died, the Bible says the veil of the temple was rent in twain, but it wasn't rent from the bottom up, but it was rent from the top down, which is a picture that that God used Jesus to make a way so that you and I could enter into that Holy of Holies. We could enter into that secret place. And by the way, 4 inches thick, I'm a big man. I can take a t-shirt and I can rip a t-shirt, and I've ripped some suit coats as my ministry's grown. But listen, there's no way I'm gonna take a piece of garment 4 inches thick and that I'm able to rend that in twain. I can't do it. You can't do it. And you know what that picture is? That picture is that, listen, you can't get to God and you can't fellowship with God your own way. You can't make your own way to come into the presence of God. You can't get forgiveness of your sins your own way. But listen, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, God made a way so that you and I could enter into that presence of God. You realize in the Holy of Holies, that's where the very presence of God was. Amen. And I rejoice that God made a way for me to enter into his presence. Amen. And for you to enter into his presence, I think about all that he done on the cross of Calvary. My mind goes back and I think about Abraham and Isaac. And I think about, we've been studying through the book of Romans on Wednesday nights and preaching through there. And what a blessing that's been to me. If nobody else has been blessed by it, the preacher has. But we just got done dealing with chapter number 4 and the Apostle Paul's using Abraham to talk about our justification. And as I was studying that out and preparing for tonight and studying, I started thinking about Abraham and how God told him, hey, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, your promised son, and I want you to take him up there on that mountain. I want you to sacrifice him. And so he goes up there all by himself and Isaac's carrying the wood and they got the knife, they got everything they need and everything's laid out and Isaac's laying there and he's being obedient. That's another beautiful picture, amen. And as Abraham raises that knife to sacrifice his son, Isaac says, hey, Dad. He said, Dad, here's the wood for the offering and here's the knife. Everything's ready, but Dad, hey, where's the lamb? Where's the animal for the sacrifice? And praise the Lord for Abraham's response when he said, son, God will provide himself a lamb. Amen. Aren't you glad that God provided a way for you and I to have our sins forgiven, for you and I to be able to come into fellowship with a sinless God, with a holy God, that he desires for us to come into his presence. Amen. And fellowship with him. Amen. What a blessing that is. What a privilege that is that God would do that for you and I. So tonight I want to speak a little while on the subject of dwelling in that secret place. I made mention about the high priest would enter in, but there was many other priests. Well, I'm so glad that Jesus is our high priest. I'm so glad I don't have to go to a man and confess my sins to a man and have a man intercede between me and the Father. But now I've got a Savior, amen, that I can go to. I can go directly to the throne room of grace because what Jesus has done for me and because what Jesus has done for you. What a blessing that is. He's our high priest, and the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter number 1, verses 5 and 6, that Jesus loved us, and that he washed us from our sin in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests. That's what we are, amen? Boy, what a blessing it is to be saved. What a blessing it is to know the Lord Jesus. You know, so many times as we go out soul winning, we always talk to the lost people and we talk to them about heaven and about having their sins forgiven. And we put such a big emphasis on that. And I believe we should. It's important. I mean, they're saved for all eternity. When I got saved down here on this old-fashioned altar, I didn't get temporary life till I messed up. I didn't get a short life. I didn't get an earthly life. But praise God, I got eternal life. Amen. But listen. That night that I got eternal life on March 16th, that wasn't the only thing Jesus gave me. He didn't just give me eternal life. He didn't just bless me with that, but he blessed me with victory over sin here in this life. He blessed me with so many blessings for me while I'm in this life between now and eternity.
Amen.
Because what he's done for us. If you study that out about the high priest in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement, the high priest had much responsibility. There were many things he had to do. But you'll find that the most important thing that the high priest did, I believe this to be so, the most important thing he did and the most important job he did wasn't what he did out in public in front of everybody else. The most important thing he did wasn't when he stood and spoke before the people, but the most important thing that the high priest did took place when nobody else could see but God. You get that? You know, the most important thing about my ministry isn't what I do in the public when everybody sees. The most important part of a pastor and a preacher isn't what everybody sees, but I believe the most important part, not just about the preacher and the pastor and the deacon, but if you're born again, if you're a Sunday school teacher, a choir singer, listen, if you're a layman in the church, the most important thing you do isn't what you do in here on Sunday and on Wednesday and on Thursday night, but the most important thing you do is what you do in private between you and God. It's when you get in that secret place in the very presence of God. God. That's what's important. You see, I can get in the pulpit and I can preach and I can teach and I can go soul winning and I can do all these things, but listen, without the power of God on my life, I'm not going to be very effective. Oh, there still may be some souls that get saved and there may be some people that get right, but I tell you, I believe in the day and hour we're living in, we can see more revival in our day. Listen, if born again believers, not just a man of God, but every single born again believer, if they would get back to, listen, realizing what Jesus has done for us when he died, he made a way for us to come into his very presence. He made a way for us to seek his face. He made a way so that we could commune with him and he with us. The most important thing we can do if we want to see revival, if we want the power of God in our church, if we want the power of God in our soul winning, if we want the power of God in our preaching, is what we do in that secret place when nobody else is around. I think that's something that we've gotten away from as a whole. I remember we were taking a Bible class. I don't remember what it was, but I remember Dr. Bradley was teaching it, and it was his preacher boys in there. I've got it written down in the flyleaf of that Bible that I had during Bible college. And he was talking about Dr. Tom Malone. And Dr. Bradley made a comment about something that Dr. Tom Malone had said before. One of his preacher boys had asked him, "Dr. Malone, I want the power of God on my life like you have on your life. As a young preacher, I want to be used mightily of God, not so that I have a name, but listen, so I can make an effect on eternity. I want the power of God. Dr. Malone, can you tell me the secret to having the power of God on my life like you have?" And I'll never forget what Dr. Bradley said. He used the illustration of a young boy coming to an older man and asking that same question. And they were there by a lake. And that older man grabbed the younger preacher and he said, "You want the power of God on your life?" He said, "Step out here in this lake with me." And the young preacher said, "Well, I don't care about swimming, preacher. I just want to know how to have the power of God on my life." He said, "I know. I'm going to show you how." And they waded out there in the water about chest deep. And though that older preacher was an older man and frail, he was still a strong man. And he grabbed that younger preacher and he said, "You want the power of God on your life, young man?" He said, "Yes, sir, I sure do." He grabbed that young man by the back of his neck and forced him underwater and held him until that young man started thrashing and he was running out of air and he thought he was going to drown and he got real nervous and he was thrashing and fighting. And finally, that older preacher pulled him up and that younger man grasped for a thing of air and he put him under again. He did that two or three times, and after about the third time, the younger man said, "Preacher, what in the world are you doing? You're about to kill me. I'm about to drown. I'm running out of air." He said, "Boy, you know how bad you want air right now?" He said, "Yes." He said, "If you want the power of God on your life, you've got to want it as bad as you want to breathe." You know, that's true. Pastor Stephen will have the power of God on his life just by waking up and playing nine holes of golf, going to lunch and going back and playing the back nine. Pastor Carter don't have the power of God on his life by working on that hot rod all day. But they have the power of God on their life because they desire it and they do something to get it. They spend time in the presence of God, begging and crying and calling out for the power of God. Amen. "Preacher, I want that too." Can I tell you, there's not a person here that can't have it. If you're saved, you can have the power of God on your life. You young men, you young teenage girls, y'all can have the power of God on your life. But you got to want it. You got to sacrifice to get it. Can I tell you, that's what we need in churches today. We need people with a hunger and thirsting for the things of God. We need people that are hungry to get into that secret place. The Bible says there in verse 1 of Psalm 91, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." The secret place. You know, I thank God that, listen, I can enter into God's presence anywhere. I thank the Lord that I don't just have to be in my church office studying to get in the presence of God, but I praise the Lord, I can enter the presence of God driving down the road. I can enter the presence of God, listen, anywhere we are. What do you mean, preacher? What I mean is you just getting alone with God and communing with God. That's what we need. You know why there's so many people dropping out of good churches today? It's not the pastor's fault. But it's people have lost the desire for the things of God. It's people that, listen, have substituted worldly things and other things for the very presence of God. You know why, hey, mom, dad, you know why our teenagers are wandering and getting away from old-fashioned, old path, I mean, Bible preaching? It's because we're substituting church with all kind of other things and entertainment instead of teaching them, hey, son, more than finding a good-looking girlfriend, you need to seek God's will and allow God to bring that godly woman into your life. That's what we need. Why are so many Christians dropping out? Is because they've substituted getting in that secret place for other things. Why are so many Christians struggling with having peace? I've never seen it like this before, where you lead people to the Lord and they get saved and they get plugged in and they get serving, and then all of a sudden, preacher, I don't know if I'm saved. Preacher, now I don't have no peace about it. Listen, I can tell you this right now. That night that I got on this altar, there ain't no question about it, I'm born again. There ain't no question about it, Jesus gave me peace, amen. I know that I'm bound for heaven. You can talk me out of it. The news can tell me it ain't politically correct. But listen, I know what Jesus did for me that night. I got peace about it. But you know what? You know why I believe that many people are losing their joy and their peace? And I'm talking about Christians, not lost people. Because they're replacing that secret place with other things. They're turning to other things rather than seeking that daily walk with God. You see, that secret place is a special place. It's a place that God desires every born-again believer to be in. That's why he made a way. That's why, listen, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. That shows that, listen, God desires for us to be in his presence. He desires to have fellowship with us. There's not a born-again believer that, listen, it's impossible that God says, you can't fellowship with me. That God says, no, not you. I'll fellowship with you, but not you. But listen, if you're not able to fellowship with God, it's not God's fault, but it's your fault and my fault, sir. Ma'am, it's your fault and my fault. Why? Because I've allowed sin to enter in my life, and a holy God can't fellowship with sin. And by the way, you know why so many Christians are struggling with sin today? Because they've gotten out of that holy place. I believe that with all my heart. You know what? When and any preacher tell you they don't struggle with sin, they're struggling with one right there, and it's called bearing false witness. Us preachers, listen, we wear flesh like you do. Brother Stephen, I don't know what sin you battle with. I'm sure our sins are different. But listen, no doubt about it, me and this brother, we got sin we struggle with. And we can't yield to that sin. We can't give in to it. We can't give in to the lust of the flesh and the lust of this world. But listen, we got to fight it. You know how you fight it? By getting in that secret place. Can I tell you, if Satan starts tempting me and I'm struggling with something, and boy, I'm on the verge and I'm right there, I could go either way. Can I tell you, there ain't ever been a time in my life I've been in that place that I just got on my face and I started praying and saying, Lord, I need your help. God, I love you and I can't do it on my own. And oh, preacher, you mean you just got to pray all the time? Well, I found that even, you know what, sometimes just singing good old hymns will do it too. I mean, just start singing about godly things. Start singing about the blood of Jesus and how it washed my sins away. And I tell you, it's only a matter of time before all of a sudden those desires I had, they're gone. But it's not going to happen on accident. Let's look at a couple people in the Bible, some examples of folks that understood the importance of a secret place in their life. Number one, the greatest example we have, by the way, the greatest example we have isn't the Apostle Paul. The greatest example we have is the Lord Jesus. Amen. I believe the Apostle Paul is perhaps one of the greatest Christians to ever walk. But listen, my Jesus is my Savior. Amen. He's the only one that ever walked a sinless life. Amen? Amen. Jesus, he had a secret place. He understood the importance of secret places. And by the way, you remember he talked about how the Son of God, he don't even have a pillow to place to rest his head on. He didn't have a permanent dwelling, but you know what? No matter where he went, he always found a place to get in that secret place with the Father. Why do you have to do that, preacher? He was God. Because he was an example for you and I. We're identified as Christians because we're to be Christ-like. We're to be like Christ. Well, if it was important enough for Christ to get alone with God and fellowship with God, don't you think it's important that we fellowship with God and we get alone with God? I'm reminded here in the scriptures in Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." Jesus continued all night in prayer. I wonder when the last time... Listen, I'm not talking about a large church like this. I mean, take a small church like mine. When's the last time we could find just one person? I'm not talking about an entire Sunday school class, but I wonder if we could find just one person that spent all night in prayer before. I'm the same way. I'm just like you. One of my deacons always messing with me. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "whenever I can't go to sleep, I just pray." He just falls asleep. He starts praying and falls asleep. Well, he's not real spiritual. Well, hey, what about the apostles? What about the disciples of the Lord? Remember, they fell asleep. Our Lord Jesus, listen, he continued all night in prayer. Why? Listen, as an example for you and I, so we can see the importance of relationship. And by the way, if God himself, if it was important enough for him to spend all night with God the Father, it's important for you and I. You remember, he was tempted of Satan just like you and I. He was tempted. How did he overcome temptation? I believe he went back to some of those secret times with the Father. Started quoting scripture. Can I tell you, you're not going to put scripture to memory on accident. If you want to memorize scripture, it's going to have to be on purpose. You're going to have to intentionally take time to memorize the Word of God. But can I tell you, listen, you Bible college students, I thought the same thing. This is useless, Dr. Pitts, making me memorize 30 verses for a Bible doctrines test. 30 verses? Are you crazy? I can't remember my three boys' names straight. But I did it. I memorized all them verses, the verse quizzes and all that. And right now, I can't sit before you or stand before you and quote every verse. But can I tell you, the Holy Spirit that resides inside of me at just the right time when I need it. Listen, the Holy Spirit brings it back to my remembrance. And can I tell you how he does that? Because I took the time to put it to my memory. Amen. You're going to have to do it on purpose. Jesus got alone. He spent time in the presence of God. He knew he needed that secret place. And by the way, you and I need it. If you're struggling with sin, I know this verse we like to go to all the time in James chapter number 4. A lot of us Christians, we're real good at taking the Bible and chopping it up. And we'll take bits and parts of it and we'll quote parts of it that's fitting for us, but we leave out real important parts. What do you mean, preacher? Well, how many times have you ever quoted this verse out of James 4 and verse number 7? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's Bible. But can I tell you, if that's all you're doing is resisting the devil, you're missing out the most important part about that verse. Because the Bible says at the beginning of the verse, submit yourselves therefore to God, and then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. You see, it starts with spending time with God. If you're going to spend time with God and I'm going to spend time with God, can I tell you what I'm going to have to do and you're going to have to do? We're going to have to submit ourselves to him. We're going to have to yield ourselves. We're going to have to yield time and set aside time to spend time with God. I'll share with you someone else in the Bible and in the book of Genesis, the man Moses. You remember that passage of scripture? Go with me to Exodus 34 real quick. Exodus chapter 34. And I'm going somewhere with it, so stay with me. Don't lose me if you would. I hope it'll be a help to you. Exodus chapter number 34. Exodus 34 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee out two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man, I will notice this, and no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let all the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. God told Moses, Moses, you come up alone. Can I tell you, as a pastor, one of the greatest privileges of a pastor for me is being able to pray for my people and have my people that God's allowed me to pastor to come and share their burdens with me and say, preacher, will you pray with me? Will you seek God's face with me about this? It's a blessing and it's a joy, and I thank God I'm allowed to do that. But can I tell you, there's some times that God, listen, he's not looking for you to bring you in the Sunday school class to him in his presence. There's some times that, listen, he's not asking you to bring the deacons and the pastors and the assistant pastors and the pastoral staff, but I believe there's times in every one of our lives that God just desires that you and him and me and him get together alone and fellowship one with another. God tells Moses to come up there, and if you look on down there to the end of the chapter, you'll notice with me that something takes place. Whenever you get alone with God, whenever you spend time in the presence of God, and I understand God is a holy God, but listen, anytime you spend time in the presence of God, I mean genuine time, just you and him and you alone, nobody else, just the two of you, can I tell you, listen, there's some things that are going to take place. Look at me in verse number 29 of chapter 34. The Bible says, and it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wished not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. You know what happened? All of the children of Israel knew that he'd been with God. He didn't realize his face was glowing. Can I tell you, you get alone with God, Sunday school teacher, and you won't have to stand in your class and talk about the hours you spent in prayer. You won't have to talk about your Bible study time. But it'll show, everybody around will know that you've been alone with God. Hey, soul winner, listen, you ain't got to brag about how many souls you've seen saved and how many times you spent in prayer for this individual. But listen, you just get alone with God and people will know that you've been with them. I praise the Lord for Dr. Herring. I thank God for his testimony, and I thank God that his testimony can live on through us preacher boys that he helped teach and train. I think, you know, there's one thing about Dr. Herring. When I seen him in class, when I seen him at Sonny's, when I seen him down here in the church, when I seen him on the platform, I've never one time ever had to walk up to him and say, Dr. Herring, tell me about your time with the Lord. Dr. Herring, tell me when the last time you've been with God. Because can I tell you, there was something about that man of God that, listen, there wasn't a time I was around him that I couldn't tell he'd been with God. Can I tell you, I desire that. Can I tell you, as born-again believers, listen, we need that. Every one of us. Moses wished not the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. It'd be a great thing if the world around us saw the power of God on our lives. Go back with me to Psalm 91. I'm going to hurry. I just got a minute or so here. Psalm 91. There's two things I want to point out in verse 1 real quick. And this is really, I said everything I've said to get to this. Verse 1, the Bible says, he that dwelleth, underline that word dwelleth, circle it, highlight it if you mark your Bible, but make notice of that word dwelleth. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. Underline, highlight, circle that word abide. And then the next phrase, the remainder of that verse, under the shadows of the Almighty. Now, I'm not the smartest man in the world, and I don't need an amen, Dr. Pitts. But I'm not the smartest man, amen. But I can figure this out. There's a few things I want us to notice about this. The end of the verse speaks of being under the shadow. I'm no genius, but I understand this. If I'm going to be under a shadow of something, I'm going to have to be close to whatever it is that's casting the shadow. Did you get that? That tower down there, the college building, cast a big shadow. But can I tell you, I can't get under the shadow of the tower by being down here. I'm going to have to get down there close to it. Well, can I tell you, listen, the Bible says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Brother Stephen spoke about the Almighty, Almighty God, the Creator God. If I'm going to be under the shadow of God Almighty himself, I'm going to have to be close enough to him to get under that shadow.
Amen.
Now look at this. Number two, the beginning of the verse speaks of dwelling in a secret place. Dwelling. We already established what the secret place is, getting in the presence of God. The word dwelleth means to abide. It means to make permanent. It means to reside. It means, listen, when I check into a hotel room, I understand going into that thing that I'm just going to be there for a little bit. I understand I'm just going to be there for a day or two because I've got a need. I'm out of town. I'm not in my own home. And so I need to be in this place temporarily. But I check in understanding that within a couple of days, I'm checking out. Well, can I tell you what a lot of us Christians do is we use that secret place of God, the presence of God. We treat it a lot like a hotel room. We just go and check in when we need a little help. And then whenever God's just fixed everything in our life, we check out and say, thank you. I don't need you no more till the next storm comes. Till the next, am I right or wrong? But according to this verse, I see where God don't desire that we just come to him when we need a little help here and there. He don't just want us to check in and out, but I see where God wants us to abide. He desires that, listen, that we inhabit his presence, that we live in the presence of God. That's every born again child of God. Preacher, we can't do that. That's impossible. I told our people Sunday night, I've got 12 new converts in a new convert class every Sunday. Praise the Lord for that. A lot of them are families. I've got husband and wives, multiple ones. And they say, preacher, we understand through preaching now that we're saved that God wants us to please him with our life and we desire to please him. But preacher, we're not quite sure how to please him. And I don't know, listen, if other preachers struggle with this like I do, but I'm real good at pointing out people's problems, but sometimes I fail to point out how to get them problems fixed. Well, this past Wednesday is preaching through Romans chapter number 4. The Apostle Paul's using Abraham as an example of justification. And it dawned on me. All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit turned the light switch on in my dumb old country boy head. And I shared this with our young people, with our new converts. I said, y'all been asking about this, and I'm trying to sound real intelligent, but the truth of the matter is this. Pleasing God is easy. He made it easy. But here's the problem. You and I make it hard. What do you mean, preacher? Well, Father Abraham's a great example of it. The Bible says, listen, Abraham believed God and was counted to him for righteousness. Now, why was he counted as righteous? Because he believed God. Now, there was three things that Abraham did that pleased God. The Bible says Abraham was called a friend of God. He pleased God. How'd he do it? Number one, he heard God. Preacher, how do I hear God? By being faithful to the house of God. Sitting under preaching every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, by getting in Sunday school an hour early on Sunday morning, you hear the Word of God. Preacher, is that the only way? No, he gave you a Bible because he loves you. He gave you his Word. He wanted you and I to have it. He didn't want us to have to go to the preacher to get his Word all the time, but he wants you and I to have his Word. So we need to hear God's Word, number one. Number two, we need to be like Abraham and believe God's Word.
Amen.
And can I remind you what happened when Abraham believed God? He acted on what he heard from God. You want to know how to please God as a Christian? Quit making it hard. Just get in God's Word. Sit under the preaching of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word. Hear God's Word, believe God's Word, then act on God's Word. That's something we all need. You see, God desires that we dwell, that we abide there. He desires that we don't just stay there. Sunday school teacher, listen, you want to see more results in your Sunday school? Get in a secret place. Get in the presence of God. I'm not talking about at 9:30 on Sunday morning, but I'm talking about Monday morning at 9:30. Get in the presence of God and say, God, what would you have me to feed your people next week? Tuesday, God, would you reveal some more, show me some more, help me some more, and every day, so on and so forth. Hey, Dad, you want to know how to be a better daddy and a better husband? Listen, get in a secret place, get in the presence of God and say, God, I can't be the daddy you want me to be without you. And God, if I'm going to be close enough to be under the shadow of your wing, God, I'm going to have to get close to you. And God, I'm going to have to come up and spend some time with you. I'm going to live in your presence. I want to dwell in your presence. Mom, if you want to be the mom you ought to be and the mom, the wife that God wants you to be, spend time with God. Young person, you want to stay pure and clean in your life? Get in a secret place now. Hey, young ladies, don't wait till that hunk of a man asks you to marry him to get in the presence of God. But you better seek the presence of God to make sure that man's the man God wants for you. Amen. Hey, we need the presence of God. As a preacher, I need to be in the presence of God. You young preacher boys, you want the power of God on your life? Don't wait until you get out of college and get on staff at a church, but you get in the presence of God now. You start seeking Him now, and you start begging Him for His power now, and you start sacrificing time to spend with Him now, and I'll tell you what you'll get. If you long for it, and you sacrifice for it, and you seek Him, you'll get the power of God on your life.
Amen.
There's not a person here tonight that can't have that daily walk with God, that daily relationship with God. But there's not a person here that's going to have it unless you purpose in your heart that you're going to have it. So many times Christians, during an invitation, they hear a preaching, they hear a message, and God speaks to their heart and God convicts them. And they say, boy, that was just what I need. And they'll get on the altar, they'll make a decision, and then they'll get off that altar, and it's only a matter of time before they find themselves at McDonald's. It's only a matter of time before they find themselves going through a hard week of work that they forget all about that decision they made. Can I tell you, you can't just make a decision once that you're going to get in the presence of God and you're going to serve God. But it's going to have to be a daily decision. It's going to have to be daily. Every morning you're going to have to wake up and say, today I'm going to walk with God. Today I'm going to seek God's face. Today I'm going to be in the presence of God. And tomorrow I'm going to wake up and I want to be in the presence of God. And I want to have the power of God. We've got to do it daily. There's nothing that saddens my heart more than to hear of people that have been saved for 30, 40, 50 years. And hear him say, preacher, I used to teach. Preacher, I used to go soul winning. Preacher, I used to do this. What happened? I allowed little things along the way to creep in. And those little things turn into bigger things. And in a matter of time, what was once a little thing became a giant thing that separated them from being what God wanted them to be. Can I tell you, as a pastor and as a preacher tonight, I don't want to be a has-been and a used-to-be, but I pray that when the Lord sounds that trump, when He calls me home, that every day I'm doing more and more, not for me, but because what He done for me on the cross of Calvary. You see, He died for you and I. He's not asking you and I to die for Him. He's just asking us tonight, will you live for me? Will you be like that song that Leah sang? Will you boldly say, that's my God? Amen. And can I tell you, the best way of proclaiming that's my God isn't by allowing those words to come out of your mouth, but it's by the life you live. Amen. Oh, I believe that words are important. I believe that we ought to speak out for the Lord Jesus. But I